Happy Sabbath. Ken was so kind to welcome me and said he's happy to have me here. But actually, the truth, I think, is the shoe is on the other foot. For a couple reasons, I'm delighted to be here. In northern New England, where I am the communication director and the evangelism director for the conference, we have little churches and filled with, you know, good, solid people. But we don't have the talent that you have in this church. Do you have any idea how blessed you are? Charlotte. Oh, goodness. Thank you. My goodness, that was wonderful. Gary on the organ. Wow. We don't, you know, we have little modest pianos in our churches in northern New England, and what a blessing, the majestic organ. Praise team. Amen. Thank you, praise team. Well, there's another reason, actually, that I'm happy to be here. I checked the weather just before the service, and at home, at that point in time, it was 1 degree below zero, where I live in Maine, and also we're expecting a nor'easter on Tuesday, which will give us more than 20 inches of snow, on top of so much snow. Already, just so much snow. And that's a problem for us because we have a four-wheeler, a little ATV, and, you know, open to the weather, and I've got a plow on the front of it, and I plow with the ATV. We've got a driveway that's a quarter mile long, so I got to plow the whole thing. 20 inches of snow, that's like 3 days of work. That's just, And so I texted my wife, and I said, you know, sweetheart, what do you say? You keep the wood stove going, you plow the driveway, you plunge out there through the snow to feed the horse, and I'll stay in Seattle for another week and just... I could get to like rain if those are my options. The response was negative. So no chance that's going to happen. I have what I think is an important message for you this morning. How many of you were here last night? And of those hands that just went up, how many of you thought the program was worth your time? Well, that was at least half. So, okay. Seriously, though, this is part of a broader important message. I do hope that you come to the seminar this afternoon after an amazing Brazilian potluck, amen, and I hope that you will also avail yourself of the recordings, the podcast, however you access the programs here. Those are all available. Because this is a serious program, because we will open the Word of God, let's open in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to worship together. Thank you for the joyfulness in this building, Lord. Lord, add to that joyfulness the presence of your Spirit. Lord, open our minds and hearts to your word. Bless us, Lord. Help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to ask you this morning, I want to pursue with you the answers to two questions. The first question is, what did Satan say to the angels in heaven that convinced them to join him in rebellion? We can't actually know word for word. There's nowhere that it's written. At least at this point in time, we can't know word for word. But I think we can go a long way in knowing the general gist of what Satan said. And it's important, too. I think you'll see why as we progress. That's the first question. The second question is, what was the organizing principle of the earth when God created it? More than that, how did it actually work? Now, these two things, they seem very separate. They're not. In fact, to get to the answer of either one, or actually, you get to answer both of them, they converge. And we find that we will pursue these answers in one course of study or in one course of thinking. And we find out that they're both important. And they're both pretty deep. They together form a fascinating study. Let's start with the first question, okay? We understand that, I'm looking around up here for tissue, I find all of a sudden I've got sniffles and I found a scrap of tissue in the pocket. Never mind, I think I'm okay. Under the iPhone. I think I'm okay, Gary, but if you happen to bring up one, I'll avail myself of it. Okay. So let's look into this in a little bit of detail. Satan was created in perfection, as was everything. God, everything God does is perfection. Last night we looked at creation in some detail, as a matter of fact. Went through, all through Genesis 1. Interesting study. That was a small part of what we did last night. And Satan was extraordinarily powerful, very highly placed. I mean, he's right below the Trinity. And we're told that he was amazing and privileged and of high rank and is perfect until iniquity was found in him. And that's the mystery of sin. It just happened. It is anomalous. It is strange. It is foreign. It didn't come from anything. It certainly didn't come from God. God and sin are both mysterious to us. So, Satan, iniquity was found in him, and he wanted to be above God. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, talk about how Satan wanted to rise above the stars of God. He wanted to be above God, be like God, be above God. And so he rebelled. He rebelled. There was, he started talking to the angels. He started saying things. He started advancing his case. He had this goal in mind. He wanted to be above God. And we read that what happened in Revelation 12:7 is that there was war in heaven. But this war in heaven, if you go back to the Greek, that is polemos. Polemos, the root word for polemics, the root word for politics. There was in heaven this big contest of ideas. There was in heaven a all-out political campaign. That's what was going on. There were ideas on both sides. God's idea was very well established. God's way, God's method. Satan was advancing something new. And it's interesting, to be above God, how do you be above God? How do you be above God? This was his goal. Well, this is a political campaign, and the only way you can really be above God is to bring God down. And so, as we see with political campaigns here on earth, there was attacking of God. Thank you. Appreciate that. There was attacking of God. Specifically, there was, I'm going to leave this here for the next person that's up. You're all set. There was attacking of God. There was attacking of his character, which is a current political tactic. Don't attack your opponent at their weakest point. Attack them at their strongest point, because there's no recovering from that if you can break through the wall. God's character, the fundamental essence of God, was attacked by Satan. So you've got this conflict of ideas. And a third of the angels were fooled. A third of the angels went along with it. A third of the angels voted for Satan. What could Satan possibly be saying about God that would convince angels who had lived in heaven, who'd only seen perfection, who were in this perfectly functioning place that was built, that was meant, that was created to delight them? What could you say that would get angels to rebel against that? It's interesting. But there's more to this. Go back to the thought that this is a political campaign. Reasonably, logically, Satan can't just say, that God guy, he's got some good points. I like him, you know. But you know what? He's not that great. I'd be a better leader. You can't just say God's not as good as we think he is. You have to offer a better way. Think about it for a minute. You can't, here's angels living in this amazing heaven, and you can't just say it's not quite enough. You have to offer a framework for moving on to something better. What political campaign do you have where the candidate comes up without ideas? I'm good looking, I'm smart, I went to good schools, vote for me. You've got to have ideas. You've got to have a competing idea. And in polemics, in this war, it was a contest of ideas. So what was the idea that Satan had? What was he advancing that he told the angels about that got them to vote for him? And then, when they lost the war, got them cast out of heaven. You know what happened. They were cast to earth, and the war that started in heaven was not over, just the battle. And the war was transferred to earth, and Satan then attacked and tried to deceive and succeeded in deceiving Adam and Eve. And when he deceived Adam and Eve and caused them to rebel, he took what God gave them. Do you know what that was? What he took as his spoil of battle? I think I heard it. Dominion. He took dominion. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 67. He took the dominion. He became the God, lowercase g, of this world. So here we've got Satan, who has succeeded in fooling a third of the angels, who was cast down to earth, has succeeded in fooling all of the humans on earth, both of them, and who has taken their dominion and now has extraordinary power and opportunity on the earth to continue this battle. We're going to leave him for a minute, and we're going to take up the second question. The second question: what was the organizing principle of the earth as God created it? That's an interesting question. We're going to come back to Satan. We're going to bring all this together. What was the organizing principle? If you were to define God with one word, what would that word be? Right? That's what the Bible says. God is love, right? So here we've got God, who is a mystery. I mean, God is God. Okay? It doesn't sound very smart to say, but God is God. He's a mystery. He's absolutely amazing. Why he would go to all this trouble and suffering for us is also a mystery and amazing, but God is God. And God created a world, and what was that world like? How did it function? And I mean down to the biological processes. How did that earth function? Well, here's the thing. If God is perfect and God is God, if God's fundamental character is love, can God create something that does not reflect love? Can God create something that is foreign to himself and still be God? It's an interesting question. And as a matter of fact, my answer, I think the answer is no. I know we're getting deep into the weeds here, but go with me a little bit. And now you're at a disadvantage because I've been thinking about this for 15 years, and we're at, 10 minutes into this sermon? Not very far. But here's the thing. If we go to Job, what's my text reference? If we go to Job 38:7, it's talking about the act of creation and how amazing it was. And it's talking about how the morning stars sang and the angels shouted with joy. Okay? So here we see this earth that is so amazing, so spectacular, that the angels were stunned and just uproariously celebrating. Now, they wouldn't have done that if the earth, as created, was foreign to the character of God. That means that the earth had to operate on a system of love. Think about that for a minute. In fact, I go a little step beyond that. I try and say the organizing principle of the earth was a system of loving kindness. So how then would the earth function? We're going to come back to that. I want to go to, are we ready with the video? Have we got the video up? Let's go with that, and then I'll come back. I have here a handful of dirt, a handful of soil, actually. It's alive. It smells alive. I've taken it from this park. Hopefully, I'm not going to get in trouble for doing so. The thing is, there's a lot going on in this handful of soil, including pitched war. That's right, war. There's a battle going on in here. There's hundreds of millions, maybe billions of microorganisms. There's predator and prey. Some of them, amazingly, are forming teams, and they're engaging in chemical and biological warfare, one type of organism against another, or they're engaging in fierce one-on-one battles where the winner eats the loser. In these fights, you can see specialized and sophisticated weapons. You can see defenses, measures, countermeasures, tactics, responses. What's going on in this handful of dirt, frankly, is a hellish nightmare, conflict, struggle, and death. But the thing is, what goes on in this handful of soil is no different, really, than what goes on throughout all of the natural world. This is representative of the relationships of the creatures on the earth, from the smallest right on up to the largest. All the earth, in fact, is a battleground. Everywhere we're seeing predator and prey, we see conflict and fear, we see disease and parasites, we see suffering and death. And for Christians, that's a problem. In fact, it's a profound problem. You see, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 how God created the earth. It also tells us in Job 38:7 that when he created it, the angels sang. And from this we conclude that it was so beautiful, so special, that it dazzled the angels. It was so good, in fact, that God called it very good at the conclusion of his creation work. Now, the Bible tells us that God is love. In other words, the essence of his character is love. He is also generous, he's supportive, he's nurturing, he's protective of us. But more than anything else, he's the very definition of love. In fact, in John 3:16, the most memorized verse in the Bible says that God profoundly loves the world, which includes humans and everything else he created. We're talking the world that he loved, not just mankind. So taking all this into account, let's ask a critical and fundamental question. What kind of world would God create? If God's character is the definition of love, then really he could create nothing but a loving, harmonious, elegant, supportive, nurturing, amazing world, right? A character of perfect love cannot create something that is contrary to its character. So what God created would necessarily reflect his character, right? Further, we can understand that love, or more broadly, let's call it loving kindness, would be God's organizing principle for the operation of his earth. In other words, love or loving kindness would define how the world fundamentally operates. It would define the relationships between creatures and even define the operation of the natural systems that support life on Earth, such as our atmosphere, our hydrosphere, our oceanic systems, our climate systems. If God created a world that operated on a system that's contrary to love, then logically, God would not be who the Bible says he is. And if God created something that was contrary to his character, then the angels would not be dazzled by it, nor would they respond by singing. They would, in fact, respond in shock and confusion instead. But the world doesn't operate on a system of loving kindness. We know that just by looking all around us. Because when we look around us, we see struggle, we see fear, we see fighting, we see disease, we see parasites and death. The world calls this system the survival of the fittest. But when I look at everything going on, I see more than just individual struggle. The system that I see is, in fact,
an intentional system. And if we examine it carefully, we see that the ultimate organizing principle of this system is selfishness, which is the exact opposite of what the Bible says God's character is. So, here's our dilemma. If God created the world as we observe it, then the Bible is false and God is a monster who is unworthy of our worship. Full stop. It's either that or he is who he says he is and the Bible is true, but something happened to change the organizing principle of the earth from loving kindness to selfishness. If this second choice is true, then it raises a whole slew of questions, important questions, including why would an all-powerful God allow his earth to be twisted and perverted like that? And how is that consistent with a God that the Bible says has a character of love? Well, these are really, truly important questions, and we'll begin to take them up in the next video in this series. In the course of doing so, we'll eventually come back to this handful of soil, because there's more that it can teach us about the character of God and the organizing principle of the earth. It can, in fact, teach us something about ourselves.
So that was Maine, once we get all the snow shoveled off. That is the first of a six-part video series put out by Adventist Review TV, ARTV. Adventist Review is in the process of rebranding, and they know that millennials just don't read them, and yet they have something important to say, so they've started communicating in short videos. There's an AR channel and all this stuff. This whole weekend, when you take it and wrap it all together, is the subject of a 13-episode television series that AR is producing for commercial television, the National Geographic Channel, that takes this message and puts it on commercial television. So we expect to shoot the pilot for that later this year. Anyway, something happened to change a system of loving kindness, a system where the organizing principle is loving kindness, to a system where the organizing principle is selfishness. Imagine the world for a moment based on loving kindness. Now, if you look outside, you can see some parts of this, a tree. What harm does a tree do? You know, a tree only gives blessings. It feeds, it shelters, it protects, it produces the oxygen we breathe. Honeybees only give blessings. Well, unless you get stung by one, but you probably shouldn't have been messing around in the first place. But honeybees give blessings. One-third of all the food we eat, 1 in 3 mouthfuls, comes from the pollination by bees. We get the honey. They do an amazing job, and they're so industrious. Grass, worms. You can look in nature and see a few things, but most of what you see in nature is not based on loving kindness. Loving kindness, as far as I've been able to tell, imagine an earth where everything passes a blessing on to everything else. Every interaction is the passing of a blessing. There is no threat. There is no taking. There's only giving. There's only tattered shreds, just little glimpses of that earth that's left. Which brings us back to Satan, who took dominion and then twisted the world out of recognition so that it was a world based on taking, so that it was a world based on struggle, so that it was a world based on conflict, so that there was always something oppositional going on. And we see this everywhere in the world today. You can go to the Mariana Trench, the deepest part of the ocean, and the life forms there are based on taking. The biological systems there are based on taking. There's predator and prey. There's disease. There's suffering. There's death. You can go to the, not to the top of Everest, I don't think there's anything living there, but you can go as high as you can get, and the systems are all the same. It was a wholesale, fundamental, complete change. Satan saying, I've got a better way. I've put it in place. This is it. This is my system. The selfishness paradigm is what I call it. And if I ever finish it, it's the title of my next book. The selfishness paradigm. And once you start looking at it, once you start looking at the intentionality of this system and how it is pervasive throughout nature, you also come to understand very rapidly that it is pervasive throughout human society. It is pervasive throughout our economy. In fact, Wall Street doesn't function without greed. Anyone on Wall Street will tell you that. Yeah, I mean, this is all self-interest. That's, we're all in conflict. This is all about competition. It, in fact, operates everywhere around us. And as Christians, every interaction we have is either an interaction for one side or the other. In every interaction we have, it's either the passing of a blessing or taking. There really isn't any neutral ground. As Christians, these questions really matter. What was the organizing principle of the earth? And what did Satan say to recruit those angels? Because when you think it all through, and when you read all scripture around it, and when you read a spirit of prophecy around it, then the best guess I have is, you know what? If you want to go to the next level, if you want to be like God, the next level involves struggle. The next level involves working. The next level involves being better than the other guy, because like a muscle, you only get stronger when you use it. If you want to go beyond God and be like God, you've got to take control. Or something along those lines. Like, yeah, that makes sense. I don't know how it made sense. I can't imagine a rebellion in heaven. Interestingly enough, God is counseling Satan. You're going down the wrong path. This isn't going to work. This is going to result very poorly. This is going to be horrible. This is going to be terrible. Don't do this. The best counselor in the world. And Satan goes, and he does it, and he fools a third of the angels. And here we are on the earth now. But here's the thing about selfishness. And this is what we really looked at last night. Here's the thing about selfishness. It collapses on itself. It is the ultimate of unsustainability. A system where everything gives to everything else and everything passes on a blessing is a model for sustainability. A system where everything takes from everything else is a model for eventual total collapse. A complete absence of life. It is, I'm over 50 and sometimes I blank out on names. Light Bearers, ministry down in Oregon. And David Astrick is one of the guys and the other. Oh, Ty Gibson, there we go. Glad I didn't embarrass myself. Ty Gibson says that the logical conclusion of the great controversy without God intervening is a complete cessation of life, a complete sterility of what was once this amazing, amazing creation. And here's the thing. We know that. We know that Earth is headed to a catastrophic end. We know that Satan and his system of selfishness are absolutely doomed. The selfishness paradigm brings perhaps more clarity to it. There's this intentional system, and yeah, and it's kind of a helpful thing. But as Adventists, we know the great controversy, and really, selfishness paradigm is nothing but great controversy on a sola scriptura basis. It's just repackaged great controversy. We already know all this stuff. And yet, brothers and sisters, to what degree are we satisfied to be engaging in the selfishness paradigm? To what degree are we spending our capital, our money, our time, our reputation to reinvest in a system that we absolutely know is doomed? And I'll go a step beyond that. To what degree do we fail to witness? Because here's the thing. These are competing systems. It started in heaven. It's continuing as pitched battle here on the earth. You've got competing systems, not just being nice and not being nice. You've got a selfishness-based system, and you've got a loving-kindness system. And here's the thing. Christ came to this earth to be the model for the loving-kindness paradigm. It is our job to have Christ's character in us and be so different that people get a glimpse of the loving-kindness paradigm. To the degree that we participate in the selfishness paradigm, we are failing to witness. That means that we're radicals. I mean, true radicals. We're attempting to pass a blessing on with every interaction in a world that takes. And the only way we can give in a world that takes is to have Christ's character in us, to have Christ giving through us. Otherwise, it's just not possible. But if we're not modeling an alternative, how will people see it? If we go to Scripture, if we go to Matthew 5, we find that, well, we find the Sermon on the Mount is what we find. And here's the thing. There's this saying that I really like over the years, one that sticks in my mind. Satisfaction is a function of expectation. How many of you have heard that before? Oh, good. Because it's a really good saying. And if everybody knew it, I'd be like, oh, okay, you guys knew that. Satisfaction is a function of expectation. If you expect a slap and you get a kiss, like, wow. If you expect a kiss and you get a slap, you're not going to be satisfied. Satisfaction is a function of expectation. If you expect your life to be fantastic and it's not, you're not going to be satisfied. What is the expectation of Christians at this point in time? What should be our expectation? You know, okay, it's going to be great. The world is going to love me. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to proclaim Christ. The world's going to love me. They're going to come flocking to me. Yeah. Well, good luck with that. I don't think you'll be satisfied. The Sermon on the Mount is the operator's manual for Christians trying to live according to the loving-kindness paradigm in a world that operates according to the selfishness paradigm. It helps us set our expectations. And where this comes in Christ's ministry is absolutely fascinating. You know, Christ, he gets baptized, he goes into the wilderness. And by the way, we don't have time. By the way, if you look at the series of contests in the wilderness through the lens of the selfishness paradigm, it's absolutely fascinating. You know, you look at that Christ, well, he's on the edge of death after 40 days of starvation, and he's tempted with bread. Yeah, okay, you know, you turn these stones into bread, yes. And then up on the spiral of the temple, you know, throw yourself down if you really are the Son of God. And then onto a high place where he sees all the kingdoms of, Satan shows him all the kingdoms. And there's Satan saying, my system. My system of competition, my system of butting heads, my system of taking, look at what it's done. Look at the technology. Look at these great cities. Look at the learning. As one tries to crawl over the other, this is how it should be. This is my system. It works. All you have to do, I'll give it to you all. You could reorganize the universe. You know what? This is my really good idea. You can have it. Just admit that I did it. Just admit that I'm right. Just fall down and worship me. You can see the selfishness paradigm right there at work. And right after that, we go to the sermon, or soon after that, we go to the Sermon on the Mount. So it's very early in his ministry that Jesus wanted to get this essential and very long and complicated message through. But let's establish our expectations. Let's go to Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? We could read it another way. Blessed are those who are agonized by what they see in the world. Blessed are those who feel the pain of God and who feel the pain of their fellow suffering humans. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't mean blessed are the depressed. It doesn't actually mean that. It means blessed are those who look at the world and are made sick by it. If you're part of the selfishness paradigm, that's not describing you. In fact, selfishness paradigm, you know, we can go to other scripture, the hearts of men will grow cold. Ah, one more dead. Ah, one less, that's less competition. You know, the earth is getting to be a very cold place. No. Everything here is from the perspective of Christians who, followers of Christ, who are looking at things from the perspective of the loving kindness paradigm and who are reviled by the selfishness paradigm. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this builds on what we just read. Blessed are those who just, you know, Lord, when are you going to make it end? Lord, look at what's going on. Lord, it hurts so much to see what has become of your creation. Lord, show me what I can do to hasten the end. Show me what I can do to pull one more soul out of all these that are rushing to their fate. Blessed are the meek. Yeah, loving kindness paradigm right there. Those who do not force their will. Those who are humble and mild. And it is those who do not fight and scrap and contest and force their way who shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's self-explanatory. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the operator's manual for those who love their fellow man, who reject Satan and his ways of doing it. And by the way, occasionally you will hear people say, we've got to get the attention of those in the world. We need to do thus and so. We need to change into this way. And they begin wandering over into the selfishness paradigm as a way of trying to attract people to Christ. I'll say this, you can't build God's kingdom with Satan's tools. Beware of that deception. But look here. Are you a Sermon on the Mount Christian? That is a very difficult thing to be. You have to be so close to Christ to live your life according to a loving kindness paradigm in a world that is constantly pulling you away. It's constantly pulling you toward a selfishness paradigm. If you are a Sermon on the Mount Christian, you're not going to get respect from the world at first. People won't come to you and admire you. Your career won't be furthered. You will be trod upon, in fact, verses 10 and 11. 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you are a Sermon on the Mount Christian, a lot of your interactions are going to be negative. You're going to be trying to witness for Christ. You're going to be trying to pass a blessing, and it's going to be perceived as meddlesome and irritating and self-righteous and just get out of here, and you are so out of step and you so don't get it. And yet, if you are a Sermon on the Mount Christian, you will establish an alternative to the rest of the world. And some of those seeds are going to sprout. And you will bear fruit for Christ, and you will grow His kingdom. If we fail, brothers and sisters, to be different from the world, then we don't have a ministry. We can be good, we can keep the Sabbath, we can do the speed limit, we can be good citizens, we can do all that stuff. But we aren't giving anybody the idea that there's an alternative. And I would say to you today that we have such little time left. One thing we looked at this last night, one thing we looked at this afternoon, the fulfillment of prophecy in real time. We're the first generation to be able to chart and graph it in real time. It's amazing what's going on in the world. We'll cover that some more this afternoon. But this generation is fulfilling prophecy in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins who were all asleep. This church, this generation is fulfilling prophecy by being so passive at a time when we should be engaging completely in the battle at hand. It's something to think deeply about. And if we go this direction, it means such a difference in our life and such a difference in our thinking. How can I be a blessing in this interaction? How can I be a blessing in that interaction? How can I live out the selflessness paradigm, the loving kindness paradigm? How can I live that out in my life today? Lord, show me every step how I can be a blessing to everyone I come in contact with. And please, Lord, do it through me. That's where we are. We are the soldiers on the battlefield in the battle between good and evil, the battle between two systems, this war that started in heaven that is still going on, this conflict of ideas. And we're making our choices. We're voting like the angels did, according to our life decisions, according to our daily decisions, according to our minute-by-minute decisions. Are we taking or are we giving? And are we seeking Christ to have Him in us so that He can give through us? A third of the angels were fooled. We've got more information. Brothers and sisters, let us not be fooled. Let us be radical. Let us be radical witnesses for Christ in this day and age. Our closing, I don't know. Do I have the prayer and then you close with? I have the prayer. Okay. All right, let's close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, give us courage. It's so hard to be a witness for You. It's so different. We want the approval of the world, Lord. Take that out of our hearts. Lord, help us to live for Your approval. Help us to live to be Your witnesses. Help us to live out of love for those around us. Lord, here we are Christians. Here we are with more information about You than any other generation before us. Here we are with more understanding. And Lord, our hearts are cold. And our will is shriveled in us. Lord, wake us up. Help us, Lord, to see what's going on. Help us, Lord, to be fighters in the battle for the universe. Thank You, Lord, for being such an amazing God. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.